So we continue our study in Mark, and we pick up where we left off last time. And today's scripture reading is from Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. So Mark 7, 31 through 37. So if you remember, last time we met, Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, the Gentile region. He left Israel, and because he just proclaimed everyone as unclean, we all have unclean hearts. There is no Jew or Gentile division. He broke it down. And to prove that the Gentiles are included in God's salvation, he goes to the region of the Gentiles, Tyre and Sidon, and ministers to the Syrophoenician woman. And now we pick up from there, another story of miracle that performed by Jesus. So if you're there, Mark 7, 31 through 37, hear the word of God. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The word of the Lord. Amen. As with some other stories that we have seen so far, the story here is very simple and to the point. Straightforward. So the temptation for us is, you know, we've just seen this miracle with the Syrophoenician woman. And I know when we were to, if we were to do something like this, that's a miracle, an amazing thing. But for Jesus, this seems a rather ordinary, simple miracle. So the temptation for us is to, all right, so this thing happened, good for him, and then move on to the next passage. But that would be a great mistake, because when we look carefully, when we search intently, there is something here. There is something here. The question is, here's how I would like to raise the issue. Why would Mark insert this particular story where he does at the end of chapter 7, following the story about the Syrophoenician woman? Now, that's an important question, because perhaps some people might say, well, maybe it's just purely chronological. It's because this is what happened next, chronologically. The woman came to him, he ministered to her, and then after that, immediately this man happened to him. So Jesus ministered to this deaf man. So nothing spectacular, just a chronological order. That's it. Yes, but not really, because plenty of other things must have happened in between these two incidents. Because when you look at verse 31, so Jesus just ministered to this woman, Syrophoenician woman, in Tyre and Sidon. But verse 31, where is Jesus now? He returned from the region of Tyre and Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, and now Jesus is in the region of the Decapolis. Now, you don't know the map, but when you do look up the map, that's about a 120-mile journey. 120-mile journey, which means that's a long trip. Not just in terms of distance, but also in terms of time. Jesus is walking on foot. He's not driving around on well-paved roads. So we're talking at least weeks, if not months. This was a long journey. If that's the case, then Mark is being very selective about which stories to tell. So Jesus, his itinerant ministry in Gentile region comes to an end. He goes on a tour, comes back down to Israel. That region is coming to an end. This is the Decapolis. Then Mark looks back and says, you know, out of all these things that happened in this itinerant ministry to the Gentile ministry, Gentile region, which of the two stories should I include in the Gospels? And Mark says, I'm going to tell the story about the woman, Syrophoenician woman, and the story about this deaf man, which seems quite ordinary to us. So we ask the question, why would Mark do that? There's something more than meets the eye. And Mark wants us to see something of that glory. And We want to see what that is. It's something bigger than him, obviously. So this is my prayer as we look into this passage, that in our minds, we wouldn't take this lightly, but really linger here and search intently. Because if we do, who knows? Just like this man, deaf man in the story, by the grace of God, we might begin to hear something we've never heard before. And the Holy Spirit can certainly do that for us. So, I want to look at three things from this passage with you. First of all, the miracle itself. The healing of the man. We want to go verse by verse and look at this first of all. And then secondly, how this really fulfills the past, as we will see. And thirdly, how this anticipates the future. Healing of the man, fulfillment of the past, anticipation of the future. Even that should give us some sense of there's something bigger going on here. It's not just about this man and this miracle. There's something else going on. What are they? Let's begin with the first point. The healing of the man, the miracle itself. And notice the condition of this man, first of all, in verse 32. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. A question. If you were to choose between blindness and deafness, which one would you choose? At first thought, the thought of losing your hearing may not seem as terrible as losing your sight or your vision. But according to the deaf themselves or the medical authorities, it's really not that way. They tell us otherwise. As difficult as blindness may be, the blind, they do not suffer the same kind of social stigma and the social pain that the deaf experience. If you are deaf, and if you have been deaf from your infancy, if you're born that way, then you also have difficulty speaking because you don't understand the sounds. You don't know the sounds, what they sound like. So there is that stigma. But then in the ancient times, it was much worse because they weren't just considered people who had this kind of hearing loss. No, they were looked down upon. They were trampled. They were despised and held in contempt because, you know, people thought, why can't they hear? Why can't they speak? They assumed the problem was they had low, limited mental capacities. That's why. When you look at some of the Jewish writings, even in Israel, they thought the deaf were insane. Here's how one rabbi put it. He says, "We have no way of knowing what they understand." So the assumption was they must have very bad capacities mentally. They're insane. So even today, the word dumb carries this very negative connotation that the word blind does not. So imagine this poor man in the first century. He couldn't hear anything or say anything, and no doubt he couldn't read or write, which means you take away those four things. He has no way of communicating at all with the people. All kinds of verbal communication or all forms of communication is just denied from this man. He can see things, but he can't hear or say anything. It's like being trapped in a world by yourself, like submerged in the water. You can see things moving around, but you can't say a word, you can't hear a word. But this man had one thing going for him, that's he had friends who loved him enough to bring him to Jesus. So notice what Jesus does, the healing of Jesus in verse 33. And verse 34, taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." If you picture that in your mind, this is a very strange miracle. Why would Jesus go through these strange motions? And we just saw the miracle in which Jesus simply healed the daughter of this woman by speaking words. "Go home, your daughter's healed." She went home, the daughter was healed. But here, Jesus does something very different. He goes through this strange ritual almost. Why? And here's the answer. Here's the answer. He's doing this not because Jesus needs this himself, but because this man needs this. He needs this. Because Jesus, he said, "I'm not just a spiritual mechanic who just fixes things. What's the problem? Done. Who's next? that kind of assembly line kind of spiritual mechanic. That's not Jesus. He's a compassionate shepherd who heals by identifying with our pain. That's what he does. The first thing Jesus does, notice, is he takes this man away from the crowd. He heals him in private. So whatever he's going to do to this man, Jesus says, I'm going to do it privately, one-to-one. It's not like these, you know, these faith healers that you see on TV who says, cameras, get close because I'm about to do something incredible. Watch me carefully. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, I want to take you away from the crowd because here's a man you can imagine who couldn't speak. He's deaf. He couldn't say a word. And no doubt, as he was growing up, can you imagine how, you know, his friends and people must have made fun of him all his life? He was made a spectacle all his life, no doubt. And Jesus understands that pain. And I know something of that, perhaps some of you too, because when I came to America, I was 11 years old and I didn't speak a word of English. And I remember my first day in school in Walnut Creek. And my mom had me wear this strange suit, kind of like what I'm wearing now without a tie. So who goes to school like that, right? But my mom thought, this is first day of school in America, wear a suit. And I walk in, I'm like this, and I was practically deaf and mute. I could hear the sounds, but I had no idea what they were saying, and I couldn't say a word. But some of the kids that were trying to help me out, so I thought, and they were, you know, they would approach me with a smile and, you know, have me repeat certain words, which I later found out to be very bad, horrible things. So the whole time I thought they were helping me learn English, they were really mocking me and making fun of me. And I thought I was just so grateful that these kids are helping me learn English. And they never told me, I never found out until a few years later when I learned English. And then I realized, hey, so this is the word that they were making me say. That's kind of a sad picture, isn't it? Can you imagine the pain that this man went through all his life? I wasn't deaf. I could hear the sounds. This man couldn't hear anything or say a word. So Jesus takes him away from the crowd because he identifies with this man's pain. I'm not going to make you a spectacle, Jesus says. This is not a show. It's not about me performing this miracle to wow people and then using you as an instrument. It's about you. Secondly, notice what Jesus does. He does something, but very strange, right? Seems like most likely Jesus spat into his hands and then dipped his finger in his spittle and touched the man's tongue. That's very strange. It's kind of gross to us. But when you put yourself in the shoes of this man, not really, because Jesus was making a sign language that this man could understand. The man was incapable of any kind of communication, right? So how would Jesus explain to him what he was about to do for him? So Jesus communicates to him in the only language he can understand, body language or sign language, some kind of sign language. This is what Jesus is doing. When Jesus put his fingers into his ears and then removed them, he was saying to the man, I'm going to do something about your ears. Right? He goes like this. He removes them. I'm going to do something about your hearing. And when Jesus spits into his hands and dips his finger and touches the man's tongue. See, there was this superstition in those days that the saliva of great men had healing powers. That was the superstition of the first century. That was the world in which he lived, this deaf man. So Jesus accommodates himself to this superstition so that this deaf man can understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, I'm also going to do something about your tongue. And then Jesus, what does he do? He looks up to heaven, making sure that this man would know where this power is coming from. It's not about this magical formula. It's about the grace of God coming down from above. It's God helping you do this. And then finally, having looked up to heaven, Jesus sighs, identifying with this man's pain, compassion. Then he opens his mouth and says to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And then the miracle happens, right? Just like that. Verse 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released. Literally, it says that the chain of his tongue was broken. And then he spoke plainly. He spoke plainly. The word there is orthos, where we get the word orthodox, meaning to straighten things out. He began to speak correctly. He began to speak rightly, instantly, immediately. And that's an incredible thing. Because, again, when I came to America, I wasn't deaf. I could hear the sounds, but I couldn't say it. I couldn't speak them. Why? Because I didn't understand the meaning, or I couldn't make out those sounds at all. It takes years. It takes some time and practice and training to really begin to pronounce and to say these words that you have no idea of, right? It takes some time. But for this man, it just happens automatically. He hears this sound and he begins to speak plainly, correctly, rightly, on the spot. The restoration was complete and immediate. He's able to hear and speak at that very moment. It took me a couple of years, but not for this man. That's a miracle. Now, how is that possible? Again, it's because Jesus, he who said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," and they obeyed, said to this man, "Be opened. Be opened." And the ears and the tongue, they obey. Now, that's the miracle. That's what happened. Not difficult to understand. Extraordinary to us, seems ordinary to Jesus. So what is the point that Mark is getting at? Why would Mark just place this right after the story about the woman, the Syrophoenician woman? I think Mark wants us to see something deeper, which brings us to our second point. Through this miracle, Jesus is looking back to the age-old anticipated promise of the Old Testament. He is fulfilling, in fact, one of the greatest promises of God's salvation found in the Old Testament. And here's a hint. If you look at verse 32, notice what Mark says about this man. Mark says the man was deaf and had what? Speech impediment. That's two words, but in Greek it's really one word. One word, mogilalos, it's on the bulletin, which practically meant the same thing as being mute. Now, I don't really like to bring up, you know, Greek or the original language during the sermon, because I don't want this to sound like a lecture. But when I do, I bring it up because I really believe this helps to understand what the passage is getting at. This is one of those moments. Look, verse 37, people clearly understood that that's how people perceive this man. Not just a guy who has difficulty speaking, but as mute. Because they say in verse 37, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Speech impediment, mogilalos, mute, same thing. The question then, why would Mark use two different words? The word for mute here is the common word. That's what people use normally. But the word mogilalos, the speech impediment, is a rare word that never occurs in the New Testament, but only once in the Old Testament. That's what Mark is getting at. Mark is saying, do you recognize this rare word? Because they know the Bible. Do you recognize? Does your mind run to that one spot, only one other reference in the entire Bible that makes use of this word, mogilalos? And Mark is saying, this is what that's about. It's about that. Make connection. That's what Mark is saying. So, if you have your Bible, let's turn to the only other reference in the Bible, which is Isaiah 35. I want you to see this for yourself. There was this Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, right? That was commonly used in first century, and that's what Mark is getting at. Isaiah 35, if you're there, turn a chapter back to Isaiah 34 for the context, because I want you to notice the dramatic contrast. Isaiah 34, if you have, say, NIV or ESV, you should see a heading that says something like, judgment on the nations, or judgment against the nations. That's what this chapter is about. And notice the first three verses, just to get a feel for this. Draw near, O nations, Gentiles, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountain shall flow with their blood. So God is really angry at the nations, the Gentiles, for their wickedness and their sins. That's what chapter 34 is about. God says, I'm going to lay them low, utterly destroy them for their sins and wickedness. And then in 35, chapter 35, the mood changes dramatically. Listen to the contrast. First four verses. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. And here we begin to see something, because Lebanon later on is the place called Tyre and Sidon. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now comes the climax in verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mogilalos, mute, sing for joy. That's the place. Do you see what's going on? Centuries before the Messiah came, the Jewish Messiah came, God had already given this hope, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Even to Tyre and Sidon, the bitterest enemies of the Jews. And that's why Mark mentions these two stories. The Syrophoenician woman from the region of Tyre and Sidon, and this deaf man, this mute man, Mogilalos. Mark is saying, look, the Messiah is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. And this is not something that Jesus came up with. It wasn't a plan B. I came to my people, the Jews were hard-hearted, hard, and they rejected me, so I guess, who's around? I'm going to just turn to the Gentiles. It wasn't plan B. They weren't just tagging along, the Gentiles. Jesus says, you were always in my mind. This was the plan from the very beginning. I'm not just for the Jews. I'm for the world, for all of you, even Tyre and Sidon, the worst, bitterest enemies of the Jews. And that's why Mark puts this story where he does. He's saying, this Mogilalos, this deaf man in the Decapolis, the very fulfillment of this promise in Isaiah 35. So Jesus is looking back, and he fulfills one of the greatest promises of the Old Testament about God's salvation concerning the entire world. See, something bigger is going on here. It's not just about this man. It's not a simple passing miracle. But secondly, and thirdly, that's not all, because something else is in here behind this. This is not just fulfillment of the past. Jesus is also looking forward to something that is to come. He's anticipating the future. We see, if you look at verse 6 of Isaiah 35, did you notice, or do you notice, that the command of for the mute, the Mogilalos, was to sing for joy. They will sing for joy. And if Jesus is fulfilling this in our passage in Mark, Jesus seems to command the reverse. Because verse 36 in Mark, Jesus says, he charged them to tell no one. Isaiah says, sing for joy. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Zip your mouth. That's strange. If you remember from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has said this before, time and time again, back in chapter 1, 3, 5, don't tell anybody what I have done for you. Don't tell anybody. But they were for the Jews, right? It's because the Jews had this wrong expectation of the Messiah. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. You have a skewed understanding of the Messiah. But to the Gentiles, Jesus always said, go and tell. For example, the Gerasene demoniac in chapter 5:19, Jesus told him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. So this Gerasim demoniac began to do that. He began to go home and proclaim what Jesus has done for him. And this is the region called where? Decapolis. The same region that this demoniac is from. The deaf man is a Gentile, so why would Jesus tell this Gentile from the same region of Decapolis, don't tell anybody? I think it's because the Gerasim demoniac, if you will, was the first missionary to the Decapolis. They had no idea who Jesus was. And until then, no one knew about Jesus. And what better story, what better witness is there to spread the news about Jesus than the transformation of this demoniac himself? He has done that faithfully. And the entire region had now knows about Jesus, which is why the friends of this deaf man bring the deaf man to Jesus. They know about Jesus now. And because they've known, because they know who Jesus is, his powers, his miracles, Jesus says, there is no more need for these miracles to be spreading around. Now go and tell the gospel, the good news. No more need for these spectacular displays of miracles. I think that's why Jesus commands silence. Now, if that's the case, that's not exactly the fulfillment of Isaiah 35, is it? Sing for joy. Tell no one. At least not yet. Because there comes a time when Jesus will say, tell everybody, tell the world. See, Jesus is also anticipating the future to come. Jesus is saying, yes, this is fulfillment of Isaiah 35, but this is not the end of the story. There is still more. The climax is coming. Wait until then. What is the climax? For that day to come, what must happen first? What must happen first is that Jesus must go to Jerusalem, suffer and die on the cross and rise from the dead. That's the good news to tell the world. Until that day happens, Jesus commands silence to these first hearers. If you notice in Isaiah 35 verse 4, just before he says that the deaf will be, the ears of the deaf will be opened and the mute sing for joy, he says this in verse 4, behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. If the Messiah comes, he comes to bring vengeance, Isaiah says. Well, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to bring divine vengeance, did he? He didn't come to bring divine vengeance, but to bear that divine vengeance for his people. The second time he comes, he will bring divine vengeance, but the first time, he came to bear that vengeance for us, for his enemies. That's why he must suffer and die upon the cross. And that's why he has to go to Jerusalem. That's why he commands silence for now. But even then, what do they do? What do they do? Verse 36. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Why? Because they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And there is a challenge for us. Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody about this miracle, what happened. But the more Jesus commanded them, they all the more zealously began to proclaim it. Now you and I, we have a far better story to tell. Because now the command to us is what? Go and tell the world. Make disciples of all nations. We live on the other side of the cross. Are you all the more zealous to proclaim the good news? To them, Jesus said, wait until then. Be silent. They go and proclaim anyway. With what little knowledge they had about the gospel of Jesus Christ, however dim it was, they go and tell. So this passage is not about him. It's not about fulfillment of the past. It's not just about the future, but it's also about all of us here, because we are the very fulfillment of this, right? It's because they went and told everybody, the world, that the gospel came to us, and now we know this good news, how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross and rose again. Because they were faithful to this task, we now know the gospel. How passionate are we? How zealous are we then to spread this good news? That's the challenge. We live on the other side of the cross. The waiting is over. The waiting is over. Now he commands us not to tell no one, but to tell the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Go to the ends of the earth. Don't we have a far better story to tell, really? We can say what the Gerasene demoniac and this deaf man could never say, because you and I can say, you know, the Prince of Glory, the Son of God, for whom all things exist, he made all these things. All these things exist for him, but then he laid aside that majesty. He came to us. He came into this sinful and fallen world. He lived my life that I couldn't live, and he died the death that I should have died. He rose in victory on the third day. He became my righteousness. And he says, anyone who comes to me in repentance and faith will be a child of God. That's the good news that you and I have been given. And Jesus commands us to go and tell. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? The question, therefore, is this. Have you really heard, and are you really speaking? That's what the deaf man got. He heard, now he speaks. Are you speaking? Do you hear? Probably you've never considered yourself deaf and mute. But now spiritually, I'm asking, if you consider that you hear and that you speak, do you really? Or are you like this man? Deaf and mute. He has ears, but he can't hear. He has mouth, but he can't speak. He's made for fellowship, but he's an outcast. And that's what life is like in this fallen world. This is what sin has done to the humanity, to all of us. We have ears, but only for the wisdom of the age, and for the things of the world. But we have mouths, not to hear the word of God, not to praise and worship our God, but to express ourselves and to assert ourselves. What is your spiritual first language? In what are you more proficient? If we who are made in God's image, we cannot hear the words of God or speak to him, what are we but spiritual deaf and mute? So I ask again, do you truly hear him, your maker, who has given you that ability? Do you speak to him? Do you speak of him? Do you speak about him? Is that your spiritual first language? Are you more proficient in that heavenly language, communicating with God or with the things of the world? The things that belong to Satan. What is your native tongue spiritually? That's a tragedy. To be made in the image of God and yet be deaf and mute to God and be fluent in the things of the world and to the devil behind this world. So ask yourself, am I deaf? Am I mute to the things of God? What am I more proficient in? What am I going after in this world? That was the state into which the Lord Jesus Christ came. When he saw the brokenness, when he saw the state, the pathetic state into which we had fallen. He saw that we had destroyed all forms of communication with God, our Maker. We have no way of reaching out to him anymore. When Jesus saw that, he didn't shake his head and hold us in contempt and despise us. He didn't just communicate to us in sign language. He himself became the sign. He became one of us. He took on human flesh so that we might see the invisible God, so that he might talk to us in our own language, that we might talk to him. He condescended himself. He became the sign. He came down to meet us. And now he wants to say, be opened. Be opened. I'm saying, have you heard that, really? Not just with your physical ears, but with your spiritual ears. Have you heard him say that? Be opened. The man did. This man did. And people said, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. If you hear this, this is your story. This is every Christian story, because those who heard this, they're Christians. This is your story. Can you tell this story? Can you tell this story? In the first creation, God looks at all the things that he made, and God said, behold, this is very good. This is very good. And when Jesus says to the deaf and the mute, be opened, his ears are opened, his mouth, the chains that bound it, broken, released, and everybody says he has done all things well. And now you and I, we can say, indeed he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Indeed he even makes the dead rise. He even makes sinners, saints, the children of the devil, children of God. And we can praise this awesome and glorious God for what he did. Are you using your mouth to praise that name? And are you hearing the voice of God? If you have not heard him say this to you, it just kind of went one ear and out the other. If this really hasn't struck your soul, why don't you earnestly plead with him? Lord Jesus, if this is the truth, let me hear this, not just with my physical ears, but with the ears of my heart. Open my ears, because you long to say to me, be opened, be opened. That's why you came. May the Holy Spirit open the ears of my heart and respond to you in this grace, because I want to listen. If you would pray that way, sincerely, why wouldn't God want to open your ears? That's why he came into this world. We had cut every form of communication with God because of our sins. But instead of condemning us into that darkness, Jesus came and became the Son himself, spoke our language and came to us. If you would pray that prayer sincerely, he will answer that prayer. May that become reality, so that all of us together might stand with all the people of God and say, indeed, he has done all things well. He even makes sinners righteous. How glorious is he? And proclaim that name to the ends of the earth. Let's all stand together.